Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to gather in your house to hear your word. May it be truly your word. Eliminate from my mind and my mouth those words that would not point to effectively and efficiently the beauty of the eternal word. May the only one qualified to be our teacher be present, illuminate our minds as we interact with the text. May your name be lifted up as the only King of Kings. Amen. Whose fault is it? Now, why are you here? That's another way I'd ask. Why are you here? Now, if you're under 10, you probably didn't have a choice. You're here because somebody told you you're going to be here. If you're over 10, or 12 or 15, maybe you still didn't have a choice. Maybe your spouse said you're going and you're here because of that. But my hunch is you're here under your own free accord, but somebody's to blame. Why are you here? Now, you consider Christ the King, or you wouldn't be here. We read about that. We celebrated. We read it in Revelation 1. But why do you recognize Christ as King? Let me ask you, whose fault is it that you're a Christian? Whose fault is it? It's got to be somebody's fault. Jesus asked that very simple question in John 18 that Jen read for us. He asked the Pharisees, do you say this on your own accord, or did somebody tell you? In other words, who's to blame for what you think about me? Paul was probably the deepest of deep theologians. He understood deep theology, but he also understood practicality and reality. I'm not asking you in a deep theological reason, why are you here? I'm not asking you to ponder into the sovereignty of God and the movement of the Spirit. I'm not asking you to talk about, you know, what God aligns and what. I'm asking a very practical reason. Whose fault is it that you're here? Who could we blame that you're a Christian? Paul tells us in Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing. We understand that. And hearing comes from the Word of God. We understand that. And we know that the Holy Spirit must take the words and illuminate us and create faith in us, or we wouldn't believe. We get that. But whose fault is it that a Gideon Bible happens to be in a hotel room? Whose fault is it that you believe? You know I'm using fault with quotes because it's a beautiful fault. It's a good fault. It's a good responsibility. But you are here because, as Paul goes on to say, and how can they hear unless there's a preacher? In Romans 10, 14. Now, before you in your mind hear the word preacher and think of people like me or Al, before you sort of dismiss it and say, well, this is talking about those that are in the ordained office of pastor, let me tell you, the Greek won't allow you to do that. There is a word for pastor that's used a couple times, a couple words. Episkopos, presbyteros, we know those words. It may be in your passage as pastor or bishop or elder. There are words for people like me who preach on Sunday morning. But when Paul says, how can they hear unless there be a preacher, he's not using that word. He's using simply a word that means talk. So let me ask you a question. How many of you are talkers? How many of you talk a whole lot? How many of you find somebody that talks and talks and talks a whole lot? That's all Paul is saying. How can you hear unless somebody talked? And this morning, as we begin Thanksgiving, as we begin this week that we give thanks, as we look at the Word of God, somebody's at fault for communicating, speaking the Word of God to you. I'm not talking about official, sanctioned, called, ordained people of gospel truth. I'm talking about real people.
somebody is at fault. Maybe a grandmother or a grandfather that taught you the truth. Maybe a parent. Maybe a Sunday school teacher you remember. Might be a coach you had. Or a scout leader. Might be a coworker. It may be somebody that took you hunting or fishing or shopping. It might be a widow lady who had time for you when no one else seemed to. Maybe a friend who was always true. But somebody is at fault. And I want you to focus upon that. Now, let me be quick to say, this word also allows you to be a talker without talking. Do you know some people that communicate quite loudly and they don't use words? Do you know some people that have touched you, but maybe never explicitly talked to you? You didn't know by what they said that they were a believer of Jesus Christ, but the message rang loud and true. And you heard. And this Thanksgiving, I want to look at who's at fault for teaching you, instructing you. Those people who live sermons, didn't preach them. They lived them. Not of perfection, but of faithfulness. Maybe they spoke sometimes too, but they lived it and they touched you. Turn with me to Isaiah 51. In Isaiah, a passage that is full, a book that's full of gospel truth, and through Advent, much of our readings come from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. But in Isaiah 51, which is also an alternative reading for today's Sunday, we see a passage beginning in verse 4, 1. Let's begin in verse 1. Isaiah 51, verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham and your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I may bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion, he comforts all her waste places, and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. For a law or teaching or Torah will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the people. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Let's look at listening. Because you have people who taught and spoke, whether they use words or not, but we have to hear. Let's look at listening. First thing I want to look at, and we see in the passage, is the difficulty of listening. The difficulty of listening. Don't raise your hands, but do any of you associate with, live with somebody that's hard of hearing? And I'm not talking about a physical hard of hearing. I'm talking about that hard of hearing that comes because they hear, they have all the equipment, but they don't listen. It's difficult to listen. Part of the difficulty is we talked in Sunday school class, we're surrounded by noise, aren't we? Everywhere we go, there's noise. There's external noise. There's noise externally that we can't help hearing. How many of you, don't raise hands, have a boss? How many of you have a spouse? How many have a politician? There are voices out there that you just can't help hearing. You can be like a little kid and put your fingers in your ears and go, na, 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 or whatever you say, and they don't go away. They still talk, and they talk, and they're talking, and we're bombarded. But we also have external noises that we bring on ourselves, don't we? External noises that tell us that we need to live in comparison with other people. External noises that have tricked us, which is a shame. And I want you to feel a little guilty on this. But not
not too much, I guess. It's a shame that we've been tricked into that external voice of comparison, that the day immediately following the day that we thank God for having all we need, we call it Black Friday. And we go from thanking and being grateful to let's go get more, because we're obviously not as grateful as we want to think we are. In fact, we've allowed Black Friday to encroach now upon Thanksgiving. And haven't we done that in life? Nobody's forcing us to do that. We choose to listen to that voice that tells us that we need more. We choose to listen to advertisers. We choose to overcrowd our schedule. We choose to think that we're so important that life can't function properly unless we're going a mile a minute. These are voices we choose externally. But we also have voices that make it difficult to hear that are internal. We have voices of previous authority figures that may be long dead and gone, but they still speak loudly in our mind. We have internal voices of unreasonable rules that we put upon ourselves, that good people have always have to have the dust removed from every square inch of their furniture, or somehow you're not adequate. Internal unreasonable laws that we live by. We may have unrealized dreams of my life would have been so much better if this or that. And this noise clutters our minds, and sometimes we can't hear, and we have difficulty listening. It says in verse 4, if you would, give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me. In other words, you're going to have to work to listen. What word do you usually use if you're a parent? You ever told your children to give you attention? Sure you have. What word do you put in front of attention? Hey. Interesting, isn't it? It costs. It doesn't come easily. We have to work at listening. We have to be diligent about being attentive. We have to pay attention. We have to listen to those people who have surrounded our lives with wonderful voices. But the text goes on, not only the difficulty of listening, but the locus or location of listening. We see in verse 1, verse 4, throughout you see this personal pronoun from God. Listen to me. You can't listen to anyone else. I remember watching a mother years ago that had this thing about making their children, when they listen, because I guess I'm of that mindset that I can listen to somebody and not look at them. Have you ever had somebody like take your face and make you make eye contact? And call it the listening position or listening posture. Well, we can't hear the Lord unless we adopt that listening posture. We look full into that wonderful face. Over and over, it's me, it's the rock, it's the Lord, it's all about Him. And we can't listen to the God of the universe if we've got a whole lot of lesser gods. Like family, like football, like the beauty of the season, like turkey and food, like promotions at work, like good health. And we've got all these other little gods, and we can only pay homage to one. Jesus said, you can't serve the Lord and mammon. The truth is, you can't serve the Lord and anything else. You can't listen to God and anything else. That great theologian, I forget his name now. Toby Keith. Oh. I knew it would come to me. Toby Keith. I just wrote Keith on my note, and I'm thinking, Toby Keith. He had that wonderful song about a girlfriend or a wife he had. You might remember it. And he goes, you talk about everything. You talk about your plans and your dreams. You talk about your schemes. You talk about your nails and your hair. You talk about everything. And what does he cry out over and over? I want to talk about me. I think if God ever breaks bad in the universe in a verbally singing way, that's what he's going to sing to his church. You do a whole lot you talk about a lot. Even when you pray, you talk about a lot, but I want you to talk about me. I want you to listen to me. This church thing is real simple. There's no new program. There's no new anything. There's just an Ancient of Days that wants to be listened to. And he speaks through people. Okay? Third thing, there's a process of listening. We see it in verse 2, 5, and 6. Look at what we're told how to do it. God doesn't leave us in a morass. He tells us what the process of listening is. The first thing in verse 2, he says, look back. Look back. Look to Abraham. Look to Sarah. Look to those difficult situations where you have been. Look back and guess what you're going to see? You look back and you're going to see God was faithful. And I ask you, as you look back, has there ever been anything you went through in your life where God left you high and dry? No. May not have been exactly peaches and cream. But God didn't leave you or forsake you, because if he had, you wouldn't be here right now. You look back and God is faithful. Look at verse 5. Look around and you see that God is faithful. My righteousness draws near currently. My salvation has gone out. My arms will judge the people. It goes from coast to coast, from sea to shining sea. We look around and we see God is faithful. Even in the midst of difficulty, we see God is faithful. And if we have any doubt, and you know that that is movement, we look up in verse 6. Lift up your eyes to heaven. In case you can't see it by looking back, in case you can't see it by looking around, because I've got to tell you, sometimes it's tough to see when you look around, isn't it? I know full well, because when you're in the hospital, I'm hopefully there with you. When you're in the funeral home, we're hopefully there with you. When we go through bankruptcies and trials, we're there. So I know when you look around, it can be tough. But you look up. You look up to the heavens. You look up and you see. You look up. And we're reminded that God is faithful. Now let me finish this to a close so you can do your part. The fourth thing is the result of listening. And I'm going to give you a word that you probably don't know, and if you do, you're far smarter than I am, because I didn't know it, so I had to look it up. I have a book on my shelf by a wonderful man, Henry Nouwen, that I pulled off and started reading this past week, and I may not even be pronouncing it correctly. Do you know the word fecundity? F-E-C-U-N-D-I-T. Fecundity. You know it?
Yeah. Having abundance?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so we just established the smartest person in the room. I identify with everybody that we were all just equally ignorant.
I know words.
And we love you, and I play it. Am I pronouncing it right while I'm going down?
Fecundity.
Fecundity. I had to look it up. I didn't know. It means exactly what God said. It's the ability to produce abundant health and growth. It's not only abundant, but it's far above abundance. It's that wonderful word that I learned that I like to say that we talk about, you know, that little horn with the fruit coming out of. It's a cornucopia. That's a result of listening. That's a result of listening. And if you think that the fecundity or the cornucopia or the abundance is that you're going to get more money, you haven't listened. That you're going to get great health, you haven't listened. That everything's just going to go well and everyone's going to bow down and think that you're the best thing since sliced bread, you are not listening. For the entirety of Scripture in this passage in particular says that what we're given, the abundance that we have, is far more important. It's so important he couldn't put it in words, and he uses images, and he uses three. The first thing he uses is the image of water. He says in verse 1, I will break open rock and get water. That's usually not what happens. Verse 3 says, I'll take a desert and you'll get water. That's not usually what happens. I'll take the side of God Almighty on a cross and I'll pierce it. And out of that side will flow living water. And that's not usually what happens. In the death of Jesus Christ, we got full abundance. And we celebrate that today. He is another image. Of course, you make the own connections of that water and your baptism. The next one is womb. Look at Sarah. Sarah was an old woman. Sarah was so old that she was a barren woman. She was like 90. Her womb was old. Her womb could not be produced. It was closed. It was hard as a rock. It was closed. And from the rock, water came. And from the womb, birth was given. There was a womb that was even more unlikely to give birth than Sarah's. And that was the young woman, child, Mary, a refugee who had no home, no husband, and had never known a man. And out of that empty place, God's Spirit drew close and produced the greatest cornucopia of all blessings. So the water points to Jesus, and the womb points to Jesus, and if we don't get it, he tells us again in verse 4, give attention to me, my people, give ear to me, for a law, a Torah, a word. And John 1:1 identifies that word as being Jesus Christ. So the cornucopia that we get is Jesus. But you wouldn't have gotten that, brothers and sisters, unless somebody had spoken it to you. Now I want you to put your creative thinking caps as John comes forward. I've had a tough couple years, a year and a half. People that have taught me the word have passed on. And it's hard to watch. And you've learned from brothers and sisters and spouses. You've learned the word. Teachers and friends. You've got a whole lot of people to blame this coming week that have communicated to you through words and not through words the beauty of Jesus Christ and the goodness of life in Him. Here's what I want you to do. The song that John's going to sing before communion, I've only listened to a couple times and it moved me. It's not a familiar song to me. I want you to listen to the words, but I also want you to just start writing down people that are to blame in your life for having blessed you. And that will be your shopping list for this coming week of what to give thanks to the Lord for. So take that legal pad. When you think of a name of somebody that's blessed you, write it down so that we can know who to give thanks to the Lord for teaching us the things of God. Amen.
Dreamed I went to heaven. You were there with me. Walked along the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing and someone called your name. We turned and saw a young man. He was smiling as he came. He said, friend, you may not know me now, but then he said, but wait. You used to teach my friend at school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. One day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. I said, thank you for coming to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. I His pictures made you cry, and you didn't have much money, but you gave it away. Jesus took that gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. So thank you for giving to the Lord.
Of prayer to the Lord for those that are gone or in church victorious for the blessings they've been. And drop a note, pick up a phone, even text if you have to, but somehow communicate to the ones that you can that they are at fault for blessing your life. See, all of that is a replica. A faint reproduction of the greatest gift when one left the glories of heaven. As John and I talked about this song, you could slip over from thinking about those that have blessed us humanly, but at the end of the day, and as a foundation under all of it, it's all because we're grateful that Jesus Christ came. He left the glories of heaven. He came to earth, and he not only spoke the word, but he spoke the word with authenticity, for he was the word. And he spoke on that night in which he was betrayed, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same way, after supper, he took a cup. Having given thanks, he blessed it and he distributed it and said, "This is my blood shed for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you drink this blood and eat this body, you participate in the body and blood of Christ." Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the goodness of these gifts. We thank you that you gave. We thank you that those following you in our lives have, following your lead, given to us. We come to this table completely aware, but even not yet, the magnitude of the blessings that we have, because many gave and one gave all. We are blessed. And so we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would make this the body and blood of Christ, that we would be the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, sent forth into your world to give that which we have received. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.